Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last weekend, a group of us, 13 of us, I believe, from our congregation, joined about 70 others from Roseville at a poverty simulation. And as we arrived, everybody was given the scenario of a person that they would role play for the morning. The person I played was a 19-year-old single mom with a 1-year-old named Harvey. I had dropped out of high school and had broken up with a boyfriend who was the father of my child, and he was not paying any child support. I was living in a homeless shelter, but I needed to find a place to live for me and my son and get a job within the first 2 weeks of this month. I also was now going out with a man who was 25 and who had a full-time job. He too was at the homeless shelter. So together, we were trying to navigate things. I had a little bit of money, a few bus passes, a couple valuable items I could pawn for some cash, and a little bit of government assistance. But it wasn't enough for food and diapers and the various necessities that we would need for the whole month. Everybody in the group had a different scenario, and we had 4 different weeks in this month where we tried to accomplish all the things that we needed to. I discovered pretty quickly that the cost of daycare would be as much or more than I would make even if I could find full-time work at minimum wage. And every place I went, I had to take the 1-year-old in tow and have a bus pass for each of us. For example, I went to get food. Well, how much food can you carry on the bus with a 1-year-old? And there were some really positive things that happened. I discovered a group of faith communities went together to help people in situations like mine, and they referred me to Head Start, and I got free childcare, and my child was thriving there. They gave me some additional bus passes and coupons for additional food and recommended where I could look for housing. We found an apartment, and it cost a little bit less than we had expected it would. But I went not once or twice, but 4 times to the place where I needed to set up my utilities and pay for it, and it was never open. So I was in danger of losing this housing that had been so hard to find because the utilities would get shut off because I hadn't paid for them. And I stood in line at the food shelf with this coupon for free food, only to find out it wasn't for there. I had to take it to the grocery store across town. More bus passes. And I went to look for a job, but the first week I took my son to the Head Start daycare, they'd had an outbreak of sickness and they were closed for the week. They said, come back next week. So no job that week. And then the next week I dropped him off at daycare and I got to the employment agency on Monday morning. I was in line, I was ready to go. And the person ahead of me in line got the last job they were hiring for that week. So they let me fill out the application and they said, come back next week. And as I filled out the application, I couldn't remember my new address and I had lost my ID, but they didn't ask for it, which was really good. And they said, be first in line next week. Well, I couldn't actually make that happen because by the time I got to daycare and dropped off the son and got back there, I was never first in line. And then I made a bad choice. I only left Harvey home alone for a little while. And nothing bad happened to him, but then Child Protective Services came and took him away. And I didn't have a chance to get him back because that was the end of it. And afterward, we debriefed with the group about what that experience was like. We were each asked to share one word as our initial reaction. And the words were things like frustrating, stressful, angry, hopeless. I could never get a break. Confusing. We got a very realistic taste of what it is like to live on the margins, to be constantly having to make a decision. Do I buy food or diapers? Should I get a job when daycare costs so much? Is it going to be worth it? I wished that my son was old enough to go to school because he got to go all day and they fed him, but that would be 4 more years. Others in our group played different characters. One was somebody who was elderly and felt very forgotten by society and was very lonely. We had grandparents who were raising their grandchildren. We had teenagers, kids in school who didn't have the money to go on the field trip like all the other kids did. One teenager went from school to the food shelf to pick up food for their family because her parents had low-wage jobs and they couldn't get there during the hours of the food shelf, only to find out that she got turned away because she wasn't 18 and a parent would have to come back. Every one of us was frustrated because we couldn't do all that we needed to. We didn't have the time or the money or the bus passes. It was a really challenging situation, and somebody at the end said to me, "Are you glad you came?" I didn't know how to answer that question because, no, I wasn't glad I came. It was way too real and way too raw. And yet I was glad I came because we got to learn what many of the people right here who are our neighbors experience all the time. We learned that 45% of the students in the Roseville district qualify for free or reduced lunches. We learned all kinds of things, like there's situational poverty when you lose a job or the rent goes up so steeply that you can't afford it and you suddenly are finding yourself homeless. And there's generational poverty where that is the only life that people know and it's passed down. And yet they are more savvy because they have learned how to navigate this, how to get these things done on very little money. Things that I didn't know. I didn't have those skills, and I was constantly trying to calculate this stuff. One person in our group was a single dad with kids, and he said, "I was set up for success. I had a job. I had a car that worked. My kids were in school. There was income. And yet, I always felt like I was just this close to losing it all. If one thing went wrong, that was it. And it was so stressful." This experience is so much like what Jesus is talking about in this parable for today, about the hungry who need to be fed, the naked who need clothing, the sick who need care. And Jesus says, "What you do to the least of these, you do to me." And we as a congregation have a heart for caring for the people around us. Last week we had a cart overflowing with peanut butter for Minnesota Food Share Month. And that, put together with all the things being collected around the state, and $2,500 that was donated to help people who are food insecure. Tomorrow is the first day for Holy Hammers starting a house for Habitat for Humanity. We're going to be giving blood for a blood drive like we do each year. We collected diapers at Christmas time and discovered how pricey that is in our baby shower for Jesus and donated them to LSS. We do our best to help people in need. But is it enough? Because Jesus divided people into sheep and goats, and the sheep did things like feeding the hungry and caring for the sick and visiting the prisoners. And yet they didn't realize what they were doing was to Jesus. And then this other group that he calls goats failed to see who was hungry and needed food or thirsty and needed drink. It would be like a stranger walking through our door. We don't know them and we ignore it, instead of welcoming a stranger. As we were debating this text this week, we wondered, are we the sheep? We try hard, but is it enough? Or are we more realistically the goats? Look at all the poverty that still surrounds us, despite government assistance and nonprofits and the work of churches just like us. There's still so much poverty. If you look around this room, are we representative of the people in Roseville? We're not as racially diverse. We probably aren't as economically diverse. We don't speak all the languages that are spoken in our school system. We're just a little segment of what Roseville looks like. And Jesus is telling us this story and saying, "What you do to the least of these, you do to me." I love this quote, and yet it's interesting to look at it in context. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's a few days before he is going to die on the cross. There's already been the pomp and circumstance and celebration of Palm Sunday. And the very next verse says it is 2 days till Passover. That makes it Tuesday of Holy Week. What Jesus is saying is about neighbors, but not just about the neighbors, because it is also about what is about to happen to Jesus. Foreshadowing. He is going to be naked. He is going to be a prisoner. He is going to be thirsty. He is going to be the stranger who even Peter denies knowing. This is foreshadowing the sin of humanity, of people like us, failing to see the needs around us, not doing enough to love our neighbors. As you get to know me better, you'll probably hear me quite often saying, "This is my favorite Bible story. This is my favorite story. This is my favorite story." You might catch me at that. But I am not going to say that this sheep and goat story is my favorite story. But it was Mother Teresa's favorite story. It is the story that inspired her to do all the work with the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta, India. It inspired her to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray for a couple hours before beginning her work. And as word of what she was doing spread and people came to India and wanted to work with her, she told them no. Because people wanted to be part of a going thing. They wanted to feel good by helping others. They wanted to get to know Mother Teresa. And they might have done it for themselves as much as anything. So she said, "No, go find your own Calcutta. There are needs everywhere." Is Roseville our Calcutta? As Jesus tells the story of sheep and goats, the sheep are the ones who do the right things and care for the poor and love their neighbors, and they inherit the kingdom of earth. They will be with God for eternity, where the others, the ones that might include us, are going to burn in hell for eternity. There's no gray area. It's black and white. What does Jesus want for us? Why does he tell us this story? I don't think Jesus wants us to be goats. But just like Martin Luther struggled with 500 years ago, if we think about it, can we ever do enough? Isn't there always more that needs to be done? Can we do enough to earn God's love? As Lutherans, we know we can never do enough to earn God's love. In fact, as humans, we are inadequate. But God loves us. God sent his son Jesus to us. It is pure gift. God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace. We don't deserve it, and God gives it to us. God wants us to be these sheep. The one who are in relationship with God, not just now, but forever. That is what God wants for us. We get this gift, this incredible gift, and what do we do with it? What Jesus is asking is that we accept this gift, that it be a transformative faith, and we don't just feed the hungry and clothe the naked out of obligation. But in response to this gift, we are compelled to care for others, to see those around us, as we were just talking about with the kids, to hear and to see the needs of our neighbors, to be compelled into action in our community, in our world. That is what Jesus wants for us. And how radical and undeserving is this love? I had an experience when I was serving as a pastor in South Dakota where I got a glimpse of what that radical love is about. In Sioux Falls, there is an ELCA congregation within the walls of the state penitentiary. This is the men's prison with the highest levels of security. And we had the chance a couple times a year to go to worship with this community. And when you went to the prison, you had to get there good and early. You'd had a background check. You had to bring your ID. You had to empty all your pockets and put everything in a locker. You couldn't take anything in with you, especially your phone or camera or items to give people. And you went through this big metal door, and you heard it close behind you. You were in something called a sally port, where the door behind you locked, and the one ahead of you couldn't be unlocked until it was closed behind you. And we were given these beepers that we could alarm the guards if we ever felt unsafe. And then the big gates slid open, and we were escorted into the chapel within the prison. And just like we gather before and after worship, we had some time to mingle with the prisoners. And we shared the peace with one another during the worship service. And I was asked to serve communion as a visiting pastor. So to each person I said, "This is the body of Christ given for you." We didn't know what the crimes of these people were. We were instructed not to talk about that. And did it really matter? Coming to worship for them was a privilege, and if they had any infractions during the week, it would be taken away. It was the only time during the week they got to mingle and talk to people, be called by their first names, interact with outsiders. It was a big deal to come and hear the message of God's love. So as I said to each person who came through the line, the body of Christ given for you. And at the end, just like we do here, I turned to the person that I was serving communion with at the end. It was a prisoner. He had the grape juice in a chalice. And I said to him, "The body of Christ and the blood of Christ," and looked him in the eye. And then he looked me in the eye and said, "The body of Christ given for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you." Wow. We have been judged differently in society, but in God's eyes, we were equals. We were forgiven sinners, God's people. Jesus died for us. That is what God wants for us. Amen.